Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
This morning, as we assembled together, we looked at the fact that we are saved by faith, but not by faith only. In that, we took the Scripture and identified God's saving plan of redemption. We identified the steps that God has clearly laid out in and throughout the New Testament Scripture, of which He requires man to know and to comply with, in order for them to become a New Testament Christian and to be faithful to Him as they seek to live their life here. And to people, we identified that a part of that plan includes baptism. Tonight, I want us to look at the baptism that saves. And as I consider this subject matter, I also want us to understand that through Peter's inspired words, the Bible very clearly declares that there is a form or a type of baptism that offers salvation. Yet through the centuries, we understand that the subject of baptism has been heavily debated in the religious world. In fact, as we go back into the Restoration Movement, men such as Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, and Raccoon John Smith, these men studied themselves out of denominationalism, and good people, as a result of that, then they searched the Scripture to find out exactly what it is that our God requires, and these men concluded in their personal study of the Bible that most certainly our God requires one who wants to have their sins forgiven, one who desires to be in a right relationship with God, an individual who wants to have the hope of heaven to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. These men debated very aptly from the Scripture our God's requirement concerning baptism. Good people, still though, we understand that those in denominationalists, these individuals challenge us even into this very day that baptism is not essential for salvation. We identified this morning that they will use and abuse Scripture. They will take things out of its context and try to make it prove their point that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But yet at the same time, whenever we consider the context of the Scripture that they lay out, also whenever we consider the overall context that God supplies for us in the New Testament Scripture, good people, God very clearly demands mankind to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. There are still people, even in the Lord's church, in this present generation, who question the essentiality of baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Why is that? Good people, I believe that it's because sometimes preachers have not done their jobs, and maybe even elders, of making certain that this subject matter is taught. In fact, this morning, following the services, we had a visitor come up, and he thanked me for the lesson, and he said, "You know, it's been a long time since I've heard a lesson like that." Why is that? Good people, not only why is that, look at the consequences for us not preaching and teaching the simplicity of the gospel message, laying out the plan that our God spells out in and through the New Testament Scripture for mankind. There is indeed a generation today who does not know God, who does not know His Word, and as a result of that, the Lord's church in many areas are suffering. Good people, what do we think in regard to baptism? Tonight, I want us to ponder, as well as I want us to explore these questions. Is baptism essential for salvation? But also, who is a candidate for baptism? What are the qualifications that our God provides in Scripture for those who would desire to become those who would want to be baptized, but also what constitutes scriptural baptism? Which baptism in the Bible does God require? Whenever we think in regard to baptism, good people, first we need to understand what the term means, baptism. Theologians, those who study religion, as well as those who claim to study the Bible, they contend that the word baptize is to dip or to pour or to sprinkle, but yet we understand from the Greek language as it's supplied in the Scripture that dip has its own term, and that is baptu. Pour is to chid or chide, as some would pronounce it, or there is remtidzo for sprinkle. At no time does the Bible indicate that this is a type of baptism or that these words would indicate a type of baptism that saves. in the New Testament Scripture, our God very clearly spells out exactly what it is that He means whenever He speaks about scriptural baptism, the baptism that saves. In that, He employs the Greek word baptizo. And that word, according to scholars, according to the Greek language, is to immerse, it is to plunge, or to submerge. It is indeed a burial. When we think in regard to baptism, as it is discussed in the Scripture, the people, there are six types of baptism that are mentioned in the Bible. First off, tonight I place before you, for your consideration, the baptism of Israel in the Red Sea. God had commanded Israel to depart from Egypt, and in this they were led by Moses and Aaron unto the point of the Red Sea. And if you will recall there, whenever they came into the Red Sea, they saw the Egyptians coming at afar off. As a result of that, they feared for their lives, and in fact they assert to Moses and to Aaron, were there not graves meant for us back in Egypt? In other words, why didn't we stay back there and die rather than come out here to the Red Sea and now we lose our life? Good people, our God worked through Moses at that time and his rod, and He parted the Red Sea, and the Bible identifies for us is that Israel went down upon dry land, each one of them, into the Red Sea, and they passed safely unto the other side. The Bible identifies for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, is that this was a type of baptism. How so? Is that Israel was in the Red Sea. They were completely surrounded by the water. In that, it qualifies for a type of baptism as is identified in the New Testament Scripture. But also we understand is that the baptism of John the Baptist is discussed in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In all of this, we need to understand is that John the Baptist came to lay a foundation for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came to do preparation for Jesus. In these things, then, we need to consider the teachings of John and the practices of John. What was it that he taught concerning Jesus? He taught, good people, that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God. That it is only through Jesus Christ that mankind can have their sins forgiven. But he also taught that in the day in which Jesus Christ would die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and the doctrine that would be accepted, that should be taught in order for one to have entrance into the kingdom, was baptism. Good people, in all of this, John baptized for the forgiveness of sin, leading unto the forgiveness of sins, pointing to the baptism, to the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches very clearly that whenever John had died, more precisely though, whenever Jesus Christ had died on the cross, is that John's baptism was no longer valid. In this also, the Bible declares for us is that there is, for our consideration, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 by John. And in this, he declares that there would be individuals who would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Good people, who was under consideration there in the context, but not only in the context of John's words there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. In the broader context, it was unto the apostles. The apostles were to receive the baptismal measures of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus taught this in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 26 when He declared that the Comforter, or the Greek term there, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit would come and to bring all things into their remembrance that Jesus Christ had taught them during the course of their time together. But also in John chapter 16 and verse 13, He said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will lead or guide you into all truth. In fact, we also understand, as Jesus taught in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, that the apostles were to tarry or to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Good people, what was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And that these men then, because of them receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would be able to proclaim the message of God fully and accurately. And certainly we understand that as they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they were able to do this. But also, we understand concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it enabled these men also then to lay hands on others, to give them certain miraculous manifestations of the Spirit that was limited to those individuals for the confirmation of the Word of God in them in the first century. And yet at the same time, that time had died off. And with that, good people, then also then the baptismal measures or the giving of the Holy Spirit in any form or fashion would have ceased at that given time. Whenever we also think in regard to baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible, there's a baptism of eternal fire. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John also spoke of this. And it is an eternal flame under consideration there. And as you consider the context of Revelation 21 verses 6 through 8, it helps us to understand that he's speaking about those who will be fully immersed in the eternal flames of hell, those who are lost whenever they stand before God. And certainly that is a future statement in regard to a type of baptism that these individuals will receive whenever they face God in judgment because they are lost. And this ought not only to educate us in regard to how God views that as a type of baptism, but it also ought to serve as a motivation for each and every one of us as members of the church to live our lives faithful to God so that we do not receive that form of baptism. Amen? But also we understand the Bible teaches that there is a baptism of suffering. Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Jesus spoke of Him being baptized in a figurative sense with a type of suffering. And good people understand that this was His suffering on the cross. And He identified to the apostles that they too, because of their relationship with Him, would receive that type of baptism also. And most certainly they did by the scourgings that they received from time to time, from the rebuke of the brethren and those who were not even members of the body of Christ. And some of them even died very cruel lives. Hence, they were baptized in the same type of suffering as Jesus was whenever He died at Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. But also, the Bible identifies for us the baptism of Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, I want us to go back actually to verse 18. Jesus has appeared to the apostles at Galilee, and He identifies, beginning in verse 18, "All power or authority has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth." Good people, He identifies there that He is indeed the authority speaking on the behalf of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And in this then, He instructs the apostles that they are to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age." Jesus Christ taught that there is indeed a baptism that man must receive in order for them to be right with our God, in order for mankind to have the forgiveness of sin and to be able to look beyond this life into an eternal life in heaven with God. Is baptism essential? Jesus taught it is in the Great Commission. And good people, whenever Jesus taught that it is, then in like figure, we need to accept it. We live in a world today where sometimes we will hear that the Bible says it, I believe it, and therefore it must be right. Good people, that's not at all right. In fact, the Bible says it, and whether we accept it or not, it is right. We need to take it at face value. In fact, remember the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." What does Jesus say? Baptism is indeed essential for salvation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus." Good people, it means that we must do things by the authority of Christ. And if we want to preach and teach the way that God will forgive sins and add them into His church, we must follow the steps of Christ. We must do things according to His authority, and that alone. But also, is baptism essential for salvation? The apostles taught that it was there at Pentecost. You recall, as what we alluded to a few moments ago in the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 49, where they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. We understand, as you read Acts chapter 1, is that they were there in Jerusalem, assembled together in the upper room. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, is that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And good people, it is at that time that they began to preach and to teach the words of Christ and how that these people had sinned against God. According to what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, "And they became pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they realized that the sin that they had committed had killed the Messiah, and also now that they were separated from God. And they wanted to know very truthfully what they must do in order for them to be forgiven of their sin, in order for them to have a relationship with God. And Peter said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin." Good people, that word, remission, means forgiveness of sin. In order for one to be forgiven of sin at Pentecost, they needed to be baptized. In like figure, that follows through for us today. Of those who claim to be first following after that first century example in the Lord's church in this time and age. But also consider Ananias to Saul. We used this man this morning in our consideration of this same point. And tonight I want to present it again. As we consider Ananias speaking unto Saul, the Bible tells us that Jesus had appeared unto this man, Saul, as he was making his way to Damascus. And it is no doubt at that time that he is a believer in Jesus. Good people, in this, the terminology draws that conclusion for us. But yet at the same time, his belief was not enough. He is led on into Damascus, and he is met by a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias then teaches him the perfect way and the will of God. And as a result then of being taught the way of God, this man is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Is baptism essential for salvation? Saul thought it was. Paul realized it certainly is whenever he put Christ on in baptism. But also think of the epistle that was read for our scripture reading a few moments ago. The Peter's words by way of inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Even now there is an antitype which saves us, baptism." Good people, baptism does save us. And somebody says, "Well, Kevin, wait a second. I thought that we're saved through the blood of Jesus." Good people, we are saved through and only through the blood of Jesus Christ. But baptism is the means. It is the avenue that our God has given unto us wherein that we can have the forgiveness of our sin. In all of this, who is capable of being baptized? Who should be baptized? Who is a candidate? Those who are capable of receiving baptism should be baptized. Those who are competent. This would exclude those who are mentally ill. It would exclude those who have mental retardation, or today as we say it, Down syndrome. It would also exclude those who are sick and diseased and to the point to where their mind is messed up, that they are not able to function and to think and to make decisions on their own. I remember years ago whenever we were living in Indiana and I was doing upholstery work at the time and preaching part-time at that time. And a lady that I worked with, who was a little bit younger than me, in fact, we had been talking about the Bible, and she came to realize that indeed I not only preached, but I tried to live according to the standards that I preach. And she came to me when her grandma was very sick, and she says, "Kevin, my grandmother's in the nursing home," and she, this lady and I had talked about baptism, so she knew from the Bible that it was necessary. She says, "Will you go and talk to my grandma? She's near death. And Kevin, I think that if though she's able to hear what you say, she will obey the gospel." I went with this lady that evening and entered into the nursing home. And upon walking into the lady's room and trying to converse with her, mentally she was not there. The disease that she had, which was cancer, had taken her to that point to where she was in and out of consciousness, to where she was not able to reason and to make decisions on her own. And good people, whenever I concluded with this lady in trying to converse with her, I turned to her granddaughter and said, "I'm sorry, but it's too late." And she says, "But can't you just take her and baptize her?" I said, "No, I most certainly cannot, because she does not fit the criteria that our God has laid down." What a sad state or condition, because that lady died outside of the Lord because she was not capable or competent to do so at that time. But also, those who are candidates to be baptized are those who are accountable before God. You say, Kevin, who fits into that category? Sometimes in the church, we are guilty in a wrong way of saying the age of accountability. And good people understand, the Bible nowhere says that there is an age of accountability. I believe that there is a point of accountability, and certain children or people reach it at various age levels, some younger than others, obviously, and some older than others. Now, let me state that. In my understanding of this, that certainly whenever we have kids who get into their teenage years, and especially into the 15, 16, 17 years of age, I start to really question and say, maybe they need to consider if they've reached that age of accountability. Yet in all of this, let's go back. In the religious world, there are some who say that children need to be baptized. I received a letter via email back a few months ago from a couple who said that they had just had a newborn baby, and in that they wanted to know if I would christen or baptize their baby. I responded to the letter. In fact, I think it went through Lynn. Responded to the letter, and in my response to the letter, I explained from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, is that their baby did not meet the criteria laid out for what our God says for those who would be a recipient or a candidate for scriptural baptism. Why? Because children are not sinners in the sight of God. Children are innocent in the sight of our God. Children do not need to be saved. Why? Because they are safe with God. It's the other S word. Not saved, but they are safe with God. In that, good people, infants do not need to be baptized. Who needs to be baptized? Those who seek and search for God. Consider the context of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, where Philip goes and he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. What does he observe first about this man? He is a searcher. He is seeking after God. He's reading from Isaiah what he says concerning the suffering servant. And he asks him, he says, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man teach me? Good people, certainly, we live in a world today where a lot of people need to be taught the truth. They're reading and they're confused about what it is. And in that, these people are seeking for the truth, I believe, most wholeheartedly, more times than not. And you and I need to identify, to take the time first off, and then also to identify those who are seeking and searching for God. And whenever the light comes on, then we need certainly to do as Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and we need to allow life to halt and to take care of the need of which they have to baptize them into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Also, those who are candidates for scriptural baptism, for the baptism that saves, are those who are willing to surrender and submit to the Lord. Acts chapter 16, verses 15 through 34 is a context also that we looked at this morning. And in the context here, we have the Philippian jailer and his household, wherein that we know that God is working there as He frees them from the prison, and they are taken then into the Philippian jailer's house, and they teach him and his household the way and the will of God. And as a result of that then, whenever these people take Paul and Silas and wash their stripes, then that same hour of the night, the jailer and his household are baptized into Christ. Why? Good people, because these people were willing to surrender to God. They were willing to submit themselves to the rule as well as to the instructions of our God of all that He commands. Now, we live in a world today where a lot of people are not willing to do that. Why? Because they allow their theological thinking, they allow their denominational doctrines to get in the way. And good people, they need to be honest enough with themselves as they learn the truth to lay aside what it is that their parents have believed, to lay aside what it is that their denomination buys into, and be willing to surrender and to submit to God. In all of this, baptism. In the New Testament, we understand that baptism requires water. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, when Paul was speaking to the saints at Ephesus, he says that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And those in the Pentecostal church would be quick to stand up and to say, yeah, that's right. It's Holy Spirit baptism. And good people understand that God knew that there would be individuals who would exclaim things like that. Why do I say that? Because Peter, who wrote about the same time in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, says, baptism doth now save us. And what type of baptism was that? It was water baptism. Somebody says, Kevin, why? Why water baptism? And to that I say, why not? Two-thirds of the earth is covered in water, right? Water is essential for us, for sustaining life here upon the face of the earth. Why not water baptism? Amen? But also we understand that it requires much water. John chapter 3 and verse 23, we see in the context here is that John was baptizing near Enon, near Salem, where there was much water. Why was he baptizing in a place where there was much water? Good people, if he was going to sprinkle or pour water over people, it would not have required much water. Amen? He was baptizing people into Christ, baptizing people at that time as a foundation pointing to Christ, immersing them, burying them in water. We also understand in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, is that whenever Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. What's the implication there? Much water was there whenever this man was baptized. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? Good people, New Testament baptism requires a burial into water. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. What is a burial? It's not a sprinkling or pouring. I used an illustration. I'm not sure if I've used it here. Probably I have. So if I have and you've heard this, you're going to hear it again. If you've not heard it, then you're hearing it for the first time, obviously. And I hope that not only do you appreciate the story, but you appreciate the application that I'm hoping to draw. Years ago, whenever I was a young boy, I had a dog named Old Yeller, and you can probably guess where I got that name. And we lived just out from my grandparents, my mama and papa Key, and I spent a lot of time out there, and I was out there one evening, I believe it was a Saturday evening, messing around, probably working with my granddad on the farm, which I did from time to time, and my dad called from out the road and he says, Kevin, you need to come home. Said Old Yeller's been hit. Our neighbor hit him with a car. Accidentally, of course. And I took off running, ran out all the way up to the house, about a quarter of a mile. I was young then, could do that. And whenever I got out there, sure enough, there lay the dog, deader than Rover. He was dead all over. And Dad says, Kevin, what are we going to do with him? And I said, well, I said, Dad, I want to take him and bury him. And Dad says, okay. He says, where are you going to bury him? And I said, well, I guess down here by the garden. He said, well, bury him below the garden. Make sure you cover him up. I said, all right. So I went to the shed, got a shovel out. It hadn't rained much, about like what it is right now. The ground was hard as a rock. I was a little boy, and I took that shovel and started to try and dig and got just a little pothole, you might say, Doug. And I took that dog then and drug it off in there, took what little dirt I had and sprinkled it back over the dog. Obvious to me, it wasn't covered up. So I took some rock then and laid over him and called it a burial. Went inside and told Dad that I had buried the dog. And then in that, about a week later, as time went on and the heat continued to rise, we came outside and Dad says, what is that smell? And I'm like, what? Dad says, Kevin, did you bury that dog? I said, yes. Where'd you bury? Down there where you said to. Take me down there. We went down there and Dad says, Kevin, you didn't bury that dog. That dog stinks. And good people, any baptism that is not a burial stinks in the sight of God. Why? Because it's not scriptural baptism. Our God certainly wants mankind to understand that He prescribes, He commands a baptism that saves. And that baptism is into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That baptism washes away sin and enables our God to add us into His church, the Lord's church, wherein, good people, that we have the hope of heaven here, but not only here, more importantly, whenever we stand before God in judgment. Tonight, have you received the baptism that saves? If you've not, and you want to be baptized into Christ, don't delay, don't tarry. arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away.